And we are now approaching what many believe to be the most important passage in the Bible on marriage. That's right. This is the longest passage in the Bible on marriage. And I would agree that it's the most important. It's the most comprehensive. And so if you're married, or if you want to be married, or if you want to pray for Christian marriages, then this passage is vitally important for us. Because let's be honest, guys, marriage is greatly under attack in our nation. Families are under attack. Children are under attack. Biblical manhood and womanhood are under attack in this nation. And so we need Ephesians 5 today, probably more than any other time in our nation's history. And so my goal for us as we study verses 22 through 33 over the next 2 weeks, my goal is that we would restore the biblical view of marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. Because our culture does not have this view of marriage. It's the church's job to understand this. It's the church's job to teach this and to model this. So first and foremost, I'm hoping by the grace of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that this biblical vision of marriage presented here in Ephesians 5 would be restored in our own lives and in our church and in our city. Secondly, I want husbands to be praying that God would help you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That God would help you to serve your wives sacrificially and lovingly, to even lay down your life for the sake of your wife, just as Christ has done for the church. And then lastly, that wives would be praying that God would help you to submit to your husband as unto the Lord, that God would help you to resist this demonic tide in our culture telling you to dominate and to control your husband. So I don't want anyone to leave here looking at your spouse and thinking how much they need to get in line. I want you to leave here thinking, I need to get in line, because we all can grow in this. I want us to leave here praying and asking God to help us individually and as married couples and as a church corporately to grow in painting this picture of Christ in the church, because that's what we're doing. Our marriages, guys, are painting a picture to this dying world of Christ and the church. So what kind of picture are we going to paint? With that, let us hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians 5, 22 and following. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. Even as we prayed and sang that last song, Lord, we need you every hour, we need you every day, and we certainly need you to portray Christ and the church in our marriages. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us all to have eyes to see, help us to have open hearts to receive your word, help me to proclaim your word. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach a better word. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have just a very simple outline this morning. You'll find these on your handouts. And just one main point. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And then there's two sub-points, grace and covenant faithfulness. So number one, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So before we get to the roles of husbands and wives, we need to first ask the question of what is marriage? And why is marriage so important? And in order for us to answer that question, we need to ask the one who created marriage. We need to ask the one who designed marriage and instituted marriage. Because the Creator would be the only one who could be qualified to give us its intended purpose. Because the world will tell you that marriage is about me. Marriage is supposed to serve my interests, my wants, my ambitions. And if that stops happening, I can discard my marriage just as easily as yesterday's clothing. But the world did not create marriage. So the world is not qualified to tell us what marriage is, nor is the world qualified to redefine marriage. Because only God is qualified to define marriage. And he tells us in his holy word that marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. And now there are many wonderful blessings that come out of marriage, including children. But the most glorious thing about marriage is that it is a picture of Christ and the church. At least nine times in today's passage, at least nine times, there is a reference to Christ and the church. And so don't miss this. The longest passage in the Bible on marriage, in fact, the most important passage in the Bible on marriage, is chock full of references to Christ and the church. And so that means marriage is not ultimately about you. It's ultimately about Christ. Marriage is not about my wants, it's about Christ's wants. It's not about my plans, it's about God's plans. And this is very countercultural today. That's not what the world wants us to believe. And so it's very vital for us to understand this. The culminating statement in this passage comes in verses 31 and 32. So look there with me. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul gives us this interpretation. He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul's quoting here from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You'll see the quotations in verse 31. And Genesis 2:24 is the original statement on marriage in the Bible. In fact, Jesus quotes from this in Matthew 19 and in Mark 10 when he's teaching about marriage. And so this verse in verse 31, this was stated by God himself when God married Adam and Eve. The very first wedding ceremony. I don't care how beautiful your wedding ceremony was. The very first wedding ceremony was the most beautiful one yet. It was between Adam and Eve, there in the perfect, glorious Garden of Eden, and God himself was the one who officiated it. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, is saying that original marriage between Adam and Eve and every single marriage after that is ultimately about Christ and the church. Because God had a plan from the very beginning. He had a plan of redemption. He was going to save a people for himself. He was going to redeem a vast multitude of sinners from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. And Christ would die for their sins on the cross, and these people would be called the church, and they would be joined together with Christ for all eternity. God had that in mind from Genesis 2. That was God's original intention in marriage. The most glorious human relationship possible between one man and one woman was just a shadow. It was a type of the most ultimately glorious relationship between Christ and the church. And so what that means, guys, your ordinary marriage with ordinary problems and ordinary struggles is about so much more than your temporary happiness. It's about Christ and the church. Do you see that? When you're serving your spouse, when you're walking in love and forgiveness, when you're making toast in the morning for your spouse, it's about so much more than toast. It's about Christ and the church. Your ordinary marriage is showcasing the grace of God and his eternal plan of redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand this. If we want our marriages to be able to stand in this evil day, we must be able to see this. We need this kind of strength that comes from the foundation of understanding what marriage ultimately points to. If we want healthy marriages, if we want healthy families, and yes, even if we want healthy churches, because godly marriages are the bedrock of building healthy churches. If we want healthy churches, we need to understand marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. Because listen, church, if your marriage foundation is about you being fulfilled and your wants and your desires being fulfilled, you're setting yourself up for failure from day one. I mean, you won't even get through the honeymoon without being disappointed. Because I've got news for you. Your spouse is a sinner, and you are a sinner. And so you're going to disappoint each other. You're going to fail each other. And if your reason for marriage is so that your spouse could fulfill your wants, your marriage will not stand. But if the foundation of your marriage is Ephesians 5, if the foundation of your marriage is the gospel of Christ, if the foundation of your marriage is about displaying the redemption of Christ, if the foundation of your marriage is about keeping covenant before Almighty God, then hardships and struggles and difficulties will only be the means by which God displays his wonderful grace in your marriage. And so we really cannot remind ourselves of this enough. This passage should just be written on our hearts. My marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. Have you ever tried to paint or draw a picture of someone without looking at them? It's probably not going to come out very well. It's probably going to be pretty distorted, kind of cartoon-like. Even the best artists need to look at the person if they're going to paint an accurate picture. And so if we want to paint a picture of Christ and the church with our marriages, We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and catch the vision that God is painting for us in Ephesians 5. Because whether you realize it or not, guys, we are painting a picture with our marriage. With our marriages, we're portraying a story to the world. And if we want to paint an accurate picture of Christ and the church, we need to read and heed God's instructions for us in Ephesians 5. And there's two implications that I want to draw out for us today from the relationship of Christ and the church as it applies to our marriages. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the differences between the roles of men and women. So I hope you can come back next week. But for the remainder of today, we're going to look at two implications that should govern everything that we do in our marriage. And those two things are grace and covenant faithfulness. And so when you're thinking about marriage, the main point is that your marriage is about Christ and the church, and then the subpoints that should govern everything you do, grace and covenant faithfulness. So number one, grace. Now, why is grace so important? Because the foundation of Christ and the church, the foundation of that relationship is His amazing grace. Remember, from the beginning, God had a plan of redemption. He was going to save a people, and He was going to give those people to His Son as His bride for all eternity. But there's a massive problem with that plan. These people are sinners. These people are rebels. Left to themselves, they wouldn't want anything to do with God. So these people don't deserve marriage, they deserve judgment. And so the only solution is God's grace. Something so radically undeserving that our sins would be dealt with once and for all, and we could be given to Christ. But there's only one way that was going to be accomplished. God Himself was going to deal with our sins. And so the eternal Son of God humbled Himself. He took on our humanity. He came to the earth to live the perfect life none of us have lived. And He went to the cross as our substitute. And He poured out His very own life's blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is through that once and for all, finished, perfect, completed work on the cross that we can be joined together with Christ. And just look at what the book of Ephesians has taught us on God's grace. Our salvation is all of grace, from God's gracious choice before the foundation of the world to Christ's gracious death in our place, to making us come alive by the power of the Spirit, to us graciously being married to Christ. The foundation of the relationship between Christ and the church is grace. So, if we're going to model Christ and the church, we need grace, don't we? We need grace. The very air that we breathe in our marriages needs to be grace. Grace needs to be the chief way that we live and interact with one another. In fact, as we're painting this picture, grace needs to be the primary color that we're painting with. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like being slow to anger. It looks like being quick to forgive. It looks like giving each other the benefit of the doubt. It looks like bearing with one another in difficulties and hardships. It looks like being gentle and gracious with our words and actions. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, in answering, what does a gracious marriage look like? Listen to this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, do you have a complaint against your spouse? If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so if you want to know what grace looks like in a marriage, this is what it looks like. Putting on compassionate hearts, putting on kindness, putting on love, walking in forgiveness, and bearing with one another. And the opposite of that would be fault finding, wouldn't it? Being overly critical, always looking for that wrong thing that the spouse has done so that you can correct them. Judging motives negatively. And those things happen in every marriage. But the problem is when that becomes the rule of the marriage. That becomes the primary color that someone is painting with. When they're painting with criticism and judgmentalism. If someone does that, they're going to have a very unhealthy marriage. And they need a radical shift. They need a radical shift in understanding God's grace towards them. They need a radical shift in understanding the depravity of their own sin and what they deserved. Because the truth is, because of our sin, it's as if we were standing on Dillon Beach on the West Coast out here. And all of a sudden, a tidal wave rose up 150 feet, representing the wrath of God barreling towards us because of our sin. We had nowhere to run. But because of God's grace, Christ took our place. He took our place on the cross, and he took the full brunt of the impact of that tidal wave so that we wouldn't have to. And the more that you understand that Christ has taken your greatest sins and your greatest faults and dealt with them once and for all, even though you didn't deserve it, the more you can walk in forgiveness towards your spouse. Do you see how that works? Church, don't be the fault-finding spouse. There is a way to address sin, okay? I'm not saying we don't address sin. There is a way to address sin, but it's with compassion. It's with humility, always remembering how much God has forgiven us as we call our spouse to repentance. And so I want to issue a challenge for us. For the next 7 days, commit to not say one negative word to your spouse. You think we could do that? Commit to not say one critical word. If they leave the toilet lid up, wives, let it go. If your wife does that thing that you've asked her to 100 times, let it go, okay? Just for the next week, the next 7 days. And if we do slip up, which we probably will, and we say something negative, just be quick to ask for forgiveness. And you'll be amazed how your spouse may respond. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 says that even wives can win over their unbelieving husbands through a gentle and quiet spirit. That's how powerful this is. So may our marriages be governed by grace as we seek to model Christ and the church. And then the second implication, my last point this morning, for Christ and the church is covenant faithfulness should govern everything that we do. The purchase price that Christ gave for his bride was his own blood, the most expensive dowry in the history of the world. And he called this relationship the new covenant. In Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus says, "This covenant that is, or sorry, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So when Paul says here that in Ephesians 5, that marriages are ultimately about Christ and the church, he's saying that Christ formed a new covenant with the church that would be an unbreakable marriage vow. And look at verse 27. He says that Christ is going to present the church to himself in splendor. And so that's a guarantee, guys. He's going to do it. It's going to happen. His purposes cannot be thwarted. There's going to be a great wedding feast of the Lamb at the last day. And the church is going to be presented to Christ in glory and splendor. Because Christ will never give up on his bride. Christ will be faithful to his bride to the very end. Philippians 1:6 says that God will finish what he started in us. Christ says in John 6:37, "All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." And so that means Christ will never cast out his people. We are his forever. He's going to remain faithful to us to the end. And the true church will remain faithful to Christ. When Christ asked the disciples if they wanted to leave him as well, Peter said, "Where else can we go? You alone have the words of life." We will persevere to the end, not because of our strength, but because of the strength of the new covenant. Christ told Peter in Luke chapter 22, listen to this. Luke 22, verse 31, he said, "Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail." Christ was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. And not only does he pray for Peter, Romans 8:34 says he's interceding for us even now. Christ is praying for us. Why has your faith not failed? Because Christ is praying for you. And his prayers get answered 100%. He will bring us to the finish line. He will present us to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. And so in light of his covenant faithfulness, if we want to model Christ and the church, if we want to paint an accurate picture, we need to be committed to covenant faithfulness as well. One of the biggest lies is that marriage is built on romance. Guys, it's not built on romance. It's built on covenant. It's built on commitment. The model for our marriage is not a Hallmark movie. It's Christ in the church. I don't care if you stop feeling romantic in your marriage. That has nothing to do with you keeping covenant. Your emotions are fleeting. Covenant is lasting. Do you see that? Because all marriages are going to have ups and downs. Don't believe the lie that your marriage is the only one with struggles and challenges. All marriages have seasons of difficulty and seasons of joy. Don't let the world convince you to break covenant because of your emotions. Because, church, we are a covenant people. Faithfulness and perseverance should mark our marriages. But unfortunately, faithfulness and perseverance is very rare in these days. By God's grace, be rare. Be a rare people. Let your marriage be like a rare diamond. When trials and difficulties come, it's only going to make it more beautiful. My grandparents were married for 70 years. And they actually had a pretty tumultuous marriage, at least the first half. My mom told me that the only reason they didn't divorce was because society didn't accept it at the time. My grandfather recently passed away at 94 years old. And you know, the last 25 or 30 years of their marriage, you would have never guessed that they had a difficult marriage. In fact, it was hard for them to even leave each other's side. They were so in love. Now, what would have happened if they divorced when they were in their 30s or 40s? They would have never experienced those golden years. Church, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. He hates marriage. He hates families. He especially hates Christian families. And if we're going to have strong marriages, if we're going to have healthy families and healthy churches, it's going to be because we understand and put into practice God's word. It's going to be because we understand that our marriage is not ultimately about my desires. It's about Christ and the church. It's going to be because we understand the gospel is the foundation that we're building our marriage upon. And may God's magnificent grace be the primary color we paint our marriages with, so that we will continue to grow more and more and more like Christ in the church. Let's pray.